Thank you, Mr. Morker. Good afternoon, everyone. I think yesterday was the first day of fall and also one of the hottest days of the year. But I'm not complaining. It's nice in here. It's good to be back. Only a couple days after the Feast of Trumpets. Since this is a bit new to me, I'm just making sure I time myself here and keep track of that. So at baptism, we all make a commitment. We plant a seed within us of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit takes root, and a product of that Holy Spirit is the tree of life that produces fruit. It brings forth fruit. And each of those different fruits are part of God's nature and His character that's developing in us, that we cultivate, that we try to develop. And so today I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to talk about one of those fruits, the fruit of joy. So today I want to discuss what biblical joy is, and we'll use Galatians 5:22 as the foundation for that. It's a good starting point for the topic of joy. So Galatians 5:22, that's where we start. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can get on our own. It's from the Spirit, from God. So as we go through this message, I really want us to keep that in mind. This is the joy we're talking about in this message. The joy that's from above. The joy from God's Spirit. And that leads right into point number one. Point number one is to understand that there's a distinction between earthly joy and biblical joy. There's a distinction between them. So I'm going to look at a couple of examples from the Bible. One who sought joy in all the wrong places, and another one who did understand biblical joy. So for the first example, we're going to look at Solomon. So we can, if you want, go ahead and turn over to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 2. And I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation, simply because I think it brings it out a bit more in modern terms. And I'll be reading most of chapter 2, so you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. So Solomon is writing, and he said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Verse 4. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself, by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. Verse 7. I acquired male and female servants, and others were born into my household. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had ever lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. I had everything a man could desire. I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Verse 10, Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. Verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So now we're going to jump down to verse 20, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 20. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This, too, is meaningless, a great tragedy. Verse 22. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is meaningless. So now verse 24 through 26 to close out this chapter. These verses here, 24 through 26, I think are key and what I really want to try to bring out here. In verse 24, he's talking about seizing the day, taking the day as it comes, and being content with that day. Verse 24 says, I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink, to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? So Solomon has come to this realization after seeking pleasure, that can you have pleasure without God? Can you find joy without God? Can you find godly joy by building your own kingdom? Verse 26, final scripture in this chapter. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So the conclusion in verse 26 is that the true source of joy, godly joy, is from God. Solomon, the wisest man to live at that time, the richest, had everything, anything he wanted. He was a seeker of pleasure, and he admits that he found some joy in this pleasure. But in the end, he said it was meaningless, like chasing the wind. He found for himself that he was missing something, all these physical pursuits, the building of his kingdom. There was something lacking. There's something missing. What Solomon was chasing after was earthly joy. He was chasing after earthly joy. There's also a passage over in Proverbs 14:13. Proverbs 14:13. It could have been written by Solomon, and it may have been exactly how, this is kind of how Solomon would have felt. Proverbs 14:13. It says, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Joy can be found in the moment, in the physical pleasures, but it's not this earthly joy does not bring this long-lasting, sustainable, godly joy. And this is the conclusion that Solomon realized. And there was no one better, with better authority, I think, than him to speak on this subject, on earthly joy, because he experienced a lot. He sought lots of earthly pleasures. So biblical joy, it's not based on the external circumstances going around us. It's not what's happening around us. So I'd like to take a look at a couple of definitions on biblical joy before I bring out the next example of someone who did understand biblical joy. So I have a couple definitions that I found on biblical joy. The first one was from the William Barclay Commentary. It says, it is not the joy that comes from earthly things. still less from triumphing over someone else in competition. It is a joy whose foundation is God." End quote. And then the second one I have is from the Holman Bible Dictionary. And it says about biblical joy: "The happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. It is not something that people can create with their own efforts." So with that, I would like to look at someone who did understand biblical joy. And his name was Paul. Paul, we all know Paul. He was a unique individual. He was someone that once persecuted Christians, crucified them. He was then transformed through God's Spirit into someone who ultimately gave his life for Christ. And if we look at his life, there were many things, many circumstances that could have robbed him of joy. But Paul had the right focus. He was a very focused person. And Paul realized that through the Spirit, God shares and communicates joy. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So as we read over this passage here, it sounds like Paul is boasting and bragging about all the stuff he's accomplished, all the things he's done, all the trials he's been through. But it's really not. Paul isn't bragging at all. He's in this situation where he has to list his credentials, basically, to silence doubters, critics who were attacking him and his authority at that time. But as we read through this, 2 Corinthians 11, it really is an impressive list. And God knew where the source of joy came from. It wasn't physical or external. So let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Verse 27, "In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." So, wow, that's impressive. He went through a lot. And even from a prison cell, he wrote the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the most joy-filled epistles in the Bible. The Life Application Study Bible says this about the letter to Philippi. It says, quote, "Although Paul was writing from prison, joy is a dominant theme in this letter. The secret of this joy is grounded in his relationship with Christ. People today desperately want to be happy but are tossed and turned by daily successes, failures, and inconveniences." End quote. Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. So on a couple of occasions in the book of Philippians, Paul is emphatically telling us to rejoice, to have joy in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." So rejoice. This is another way of saying have joy. It's another form of joy. Turn back to Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write in the same things is to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Skip down to verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. It says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In verse 8, Paul has this conclusion, this understanding of where joy comes from. Solomon reached this conclusion as well, that they would write off everything that they've accomplished, everything that they've done, all the things that they've gone through, they would call it worthless compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. In verse 8, in essence, Paul is saying, I do it all over again. All those things that I wrote about, I do it all over again, just for the chance of knowing Jesus Christ, because he knew where the joy came from. So that's point number one, is to understand there is a difference between biblical joy and earthly joy. Point number two, the fullness of joy is through Christ Jesus. Fullness of joy is through Jesus Christ. And we've touched on this already. The unique biblical joy that we've discussed so far is something that we all seek. And it's when Christ lives in us through his Spirit. Let's look at John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. So we know that joy is a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And in order for fruit to grow, it has to be attached to something. When we find an apple, it has to come from somewhere. It has to be attached to a tree. Fruit doesn't just appear out of nowhere. Joy doesn't just appear out of nowhere. We have to be attached to something. John 15, verse 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So Christ is the vine. We are the branches. If we stay connected, if we stay close to the vine, we can bear this fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, and one of those being joy. If we disconnect from that, we lose our source. We become unproductive. We become unproductive branches on that vine. John 15, 11. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Whose joy? Whose joy? My joy. Christ's joy. This is the godly joy. It comes from Christ. This is what we need to pursue through his Spirit. The joy that comes from Christ, when we seek Christ and are closely attached to the source, can be full. Again, the Life Application Study Bible, I have a quote on verse 11 here. It says, when things are going well, we feel elated. When hardships come, we might sink into depression. But true joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstance. Joy comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ, when our lives are intertwined with His, He will help us walk through adversity. The joy of living with Jesus Christ daily will keep us level-headed no matter how high or low our circumstances. The vine, Jesus Christ, is where we get our nourishment. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'd like to read another quote here from the Treasury of David, a book called The Treasury of David, on this verse. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "This then may serve for a ground of comfort to every soul distressed with the tedious bitterness of this life. For short sorrow, we will have eternal joy. For a little hunger, an eternal banquet. For a little light sickness and affliction, everlasting health and salvation. For a little imprisonment, endless liberty. For disgrace, glory." End quote. Christ has given us this chance, this opportunity of a fullness of His glory, to partake of His kingdom, His family, to be part of it, and also to help others get to that point, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. This is the essence of that fullness of joy. I had decided to study this topic a while back, because I wanted to get a better understanding of this idea of joy. And what I was really seeking is, how can I get through each day? Like, because it can be very mundane sometimes, the same routines. But through the study and the preparation of this message, I really kind of was directed in a different direction, I feel, as is often the case with God and when you dig into His Word. In my case, I was led to realize that joy is just so much bigger than my simple day-to-day feelings. How do I feel each day? It's an internal thing. It's not external, all the circumstances around us. Like, some of the things I was facing was, you know, the routines of getting up, going to work, going to bed. It's all the same every single day, like Groundhog's Day, right? It's the unmet expectations in life sometimes. It's the lack of control sometimes. Those are the things that can get us down. But joy is so much bigger than that. It's the relationship we have with God, with Jesus Christ. And I realize for myself, it's about taking more effort, more time, connecting to that source, connecting to the vine, to develop that relationship with God. And when you really do focus on that, I feel like the other stuff kind of falls by the wayside. The stuff that's worrying you, that's weighing you down. So point two is all about the fullness of joy through Christ. So the third and final point is how to stir up biblical joy, how to stir it up. This one is a bit shorter, but I just wanted to give some practical ideas, some ideas that you can think about and you can add to it. But how do you stir it up? How do you stir up biblical joy? So one way is to first recognize that, where is the source? Where does it come from? And it's not from the earthly pleasures. It's from above, and it's from the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 tells us that the Holy Spirit lives in us once we repent and are baptized. And that is not just a moment in time that we're baptized and it's done, we're done. No, it continues on. We have to continue asking for forgiveness. Continue stirring up those fruits, those spirits, the fruit of the Spirit. Another idea to keep in mind is God's greatest commandment, and that's over in Matthew 22:37. God's greatest commandment, love. Love. It starts with love for God, loving God with all our hearts, and love for each other. And I feel like if we really focus on those, we develop those, we focus on our love for God and loving each other, it can help bring about this joy. As we know, love is another one of the fruits. But we can gain joy through loving God and loving each other. Another idea is to simply pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about godly joy. John 16:24. It says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to pray about these things. He wants you to ask about joy. If you want to stir it up within you, pray about it. This is something that's from God. He wants to give it to us. Another idea to stir up godly joy is seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, another common scripture. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So this biblical joy that I've been talking about, it's coming in this future that we have represented for us. It's going to become permanent in the age that is to come. When Christ returns, he is the source, and he will spread that joy throughout all the earth, and it's never going to be taken away again. And finally, I have two more here. So meditate and think on God's greatness. Meditate and think on God's greatness. That's another way to stir up biblical joy. Psalms 43, verse 4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Think about God's greatness, his creation. And that's my final point to stir up joy, is to get outside. Enjoy God's creation. I know that I spend way too much time inside, and I wish I could get outside more. But I think it really does us well, like just getting outside, and it probably reduces our stress levels. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There's so much amazing, awesome things to see outside. So as I wrap up here, I want to just urge us to think about joy this holy day season. We're in a time of year that's, I think, very joy-filled, very exciting. God commands it during the Feast of Tabernacle. Deuteronomy 16:15. He says, 7 days you shall keep a feast to the Lord, your God, in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall rejoice. God wants us to have joy, and he also wants us to have joy in the physical things that we have. I didn't mean to get that across in this message, that we can't enjoy the physical, because we can. God wants us to. He commands it during the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast is a gift from God. He gives us things physically, the blessings that we can enjoy. These are things that we can enjoy while we're away. And so I urge us to enjoy the feast this year, to smile, to be happy, and to think about all the gifts and the blessings from God that he gives us, all the gifts that come from above, but also to think of the other side of it as well, that this is not all that we have. This is not it. The physical is not it. The joy, the biblical joy, comes from Christ and having a relationship with him. And there's a great blessing from God as well, that we know this plan of salvation that we're going to be going to during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an awesome time, as I said. It gives us a glimpse of God's plan, his plan of salvation. So while we're there, let's think about it. Let's think about this godly joy, what we have to look forward to, where it comes from, and let's make a real effort to spend time with him at the feast this year and thank him for where our joy comes from, so that our godly joy will grow and will continue to grow. So may you have a joy-filled Sabbath and a joy-filled Feast of Tabernacles.